Take your Bibles and turn with me to two passages. First of all, just a few verses from the prophecy of Isaiah. Isaiah 49, page 787 in the Maroon Bibles. Isaiah 49, just reading from verse 5, and this is one of the passages in the prophecy of Isaiah to do with the servant, in other words, to do with Jesus. So we're just going to read three verses, 5, 6, and 7 of Isaiah 49. As we read them, just do be thinking about what Isaiah is saying of Jesus, because Simeon will be picking this up in what we're going to read from Luke. Isaiah 49 at verse 5, this is God's word. And now the Lord says, He who formed me in the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him and gather Israel to himself. For I am honored in the eyes of the Lord, and my God has been my strength. He says, It is too small a thing for you to be my servant, to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel I have kept. I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring my salvation to the ends of the earth. This is what the Lord says, the Redeemer and Holy One of Israel, to him who was despised and abhorred by the nation, to the servant of rulers. Kings will see you and rise up, princes will see and bow down, because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, who has chosen you. And then if you turn over with me to the Gospel according to Luke, and chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, last week we were listening to the angels praising God for Christmas. We really just carry on reading from verse 21 of Luke chapter 2 today on page 1080. And just as we read these verses, a few things to be looking for. The opening verses here from verse 21 on are talking about the law. What is the point of these details of the Old Testament law? What kind of man is Simeon? Why is he so happy in these verses? And what other prophecies is he making towards the end of the passage? Luke chapter 2 at verse 21. Let's again hear God's word. On the eighth day, that is the eighth day of Jesus' life, when it was time to circumcise him, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he had been conceived. When the time of their purification according to the law of Moses had been completed, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and for glory to your people Israel. The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too. Amen. May God bless to us this reading and also the preaching of his own holy word. Please do have that passage in Luke open in front of you as we spend a few minutes looking at the middle part, really, of Luke chapter 2. It's one of the Christmas traditions in our family to read through Charles Dickens' A Christmas Carol each Christmas. With only 5 chapters, it takes just 5 days. But this year we haven't quite made it yet. We still have 1 chapter left. Now, some of it is sentimental, but much of it is well observed and does provoke thought. Dickens puts these words in the mouth of Scrooge's nephew. "I have always thought of Christmas time as a good time, a kind, forgiving, charitable, pleasant time. The only time I know of in the long calendar of the year when men and women seem by one consent to open their shut-up hearts freely and to think of people below them as if they really were fellow passengers to the grave and not another race of creatures bound on other journeys." I think it's true there is something different about Christmas. People do seem to open their closed-up hearts. There's a camaraderie in the shops, as if we're all facing this mammoth challenge called Christmas together. And I think we do want to prolong that Christmas spirit just a little longer, don't we? Recently, I discovered that Sinclair Ferguson, the well-known Scottish preacher, tried to prolong Christmas by wrapping his presents up again at the end of Christmas Day so that he could open them again the next day, although he said it didn't really work. I don't propose that. What I do propose, in order to understand Christmas and to benefit from it the whole year long, is to pay attention to Simeon's words from our reading earlier. Because here, Simeon is praising God for Christmas, if you want to put it that way. That's the title for the sermon. Simeon praises God for Christmas. And in his words, he explains what the coming of the child he's holding means for him and for anyone else who can see what he sees. I do want to look at what Simeon says, and it is helpfully indented in the NIV so that it looks different from the rest of the passage. That'll come in the middle of the sermon. I want to begin with Simeon himself, as Luke introduces him to us. And I do want to spend a few minutes at the end with Simeon's darker words, his more difficult words to Mary, in verses 34 and 35. Because there are things there that we can profit from too. But first of all, let's look at what I want to call Simeon's description. Now, it's not a description of what Simeon looks like. It's not really a photo-fit picture like this. It's more a photo-fit picture of his character, of what Simeon is really like. Simeon's description. Verse 25. "Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him." Simeon really just bursts on the scene here, a little like that rather strange figure, Melchizedek, who meets Abraham back in Genesis. We don't know who Simeon's parents are or what tribe he comes from. When we do know that about Zechariah and Elizabeth about Mary and Joseph, and even about Anna, who appears next. Anna is from the lost tribe of Asher. Nor do we know Simeon's occupation. Some simply assume he's a priest because he's in the temple, but Luke doesn't tell us that. He does tell us that about Zechariah. It may be safer to think that Simeon has a job outside the temple. Nor do we know how old he is. Again, people assume that he's old because of his words asking God to dismiss him now. But that doesn't necessarily follow. That may simply show how big a person Jesus is in his mind. And now that he's seen Jesus, no matter what age he is, he can go to God. It also shows how rounded he is, how contented he is. God keeps his promise to him, and that's the climax of his life. He doesn't need anything more. Anyway, let's just see what God, through Luke, has chosen to tell us about Simeon. Apart from Jesus' birth, God only tells us of three incidents in the first 30 years of Jesus' life, and Simeon features in one-third of those incidents. And in fact, one of those incidents is just one verse long, and that's verse 21. Verse 25 tells us Simeon is in Jerusalem. He may not come from there, but because of the special message that God has given him that we read of in verse 26, Simeon may have moved to the capital city in order to meet the Lord's Christ, the Messiah of God. So Simeon's is a life of always being on the lookout. He doesn't know when this meeting will take place, at first light, at noon, or in the shadows, but he assumes that the most important human being that the nation has ever known will come to Jerusalem. And that's something that we could learn from today. In our studies in Mark a while ago, we heard Jesus say this: "Be on guard, be alert. You do not know what time the Son of Man will return." Simeon is looking for Jesus' first coming. We believers are expecting Jesus' second coming. I've been reading in the book of Revelation recently. I was reading the other day about the marriage supper of the Lamb, the marriage supper between Jesus and his bride, the church, in heaven. Is that what you're looking forward to? Is that what you're longing for more than anything else? Just as Simeon is longing for the Messiah to turn up. Or do affairs in this world take up most of your attention? Luke tells us that Simeon is righteous. And this is not something some people are by nature, while other people aren't. Like some people are good at sport, some people are left-handed. Some people have it, other people don't. No. The Psalms tell us, and the New Testament underlines it, that there is no one righteous, not even one, not even Simeon. God has chosen Simeon. God has opened his eyes to the truth of his sin, to his desire to be God himself, and to the mess it has made of his life. God has helped Simeon to believe, to understand the scriptures, to know that a Savior is coming who can deal with his sin. Just like Abraham, Simeon believes God, and God counts it as righteousness. With God's help, Simeon is seeking to live right by God's word, and to think right. Because God first loved him. He loves God now. He loves God's word. And he wants to obey God. Luke also tells us that Simeon is devout. This desire to trust and to obey God doesn't just come on him maybe once a month or once every 6 months. This is his daily routine. Now, he has no copy of the Bible himself, but he's never far away from the temple. He's never far from hearing God's word, from the sacrifices, from prayer. And particularly, he's praying for what's called in this verse the consolation of Israel, the coming of the Savior, the Messiah. You know, you and I could take a leaf from Simeon's book. There's a new year starting tomorrow. I don't much hold by New Year's resolutions because they don't seem to last long. What about new month's resolutions? Maybe you might be able to keep them a wee bit longer. Why not have a look at yourself at the end of each month? And if you know there's something wrong in your life, why not ask God to help you to deal with it rather than just soldiering on? If people you know, or people who know you less well, were to sum up your life in a couple of words, what would they be? Do others see you as righteous, wanting to live by God's standards, forgiven by Jesus, and dedicated to him, even if it means being out of step with the world, a little bit eccentric or enthusiastic, as I'm sure they called Simeon? Do they hear clearly what you believe? Now, righteous is the more outward word of the two, what people can see on the outside. Devout is the more inward word. Are you devout? You know that better than other people do. Do you enjoy regular covenant fellowship with God? Do you miss it when it doesn't happen? Are you digging into God's word yourself? Are you making use of Bible reading helps to understand God's word? This is the time of the year, and Heather is the lady to talk to about Bible reading notes if you're not already taking them. Are you taking something from God's word with you into every day? Something about Jesus? Something about yourself? Are you turning God's word into prayer? One thing more about Simeon. God's Spirit is linked to Simeon three times in three verses here. In verse 25, we're told God's Spirit is upon him. His sin has been forgiven, and he's filled with God's Spirit. In verse 26, God's Spirit gives him the special message about the Messiah. And in verse 27, it's the Spirit who moves Simeon to come into the temple just as the baby Jesus arrives with his parents. Simeon's life is completely controlled by God's Spirit, as Jesus' own life will be. And you? Is your work, your play, your family time controlled by God's Spirit? Is your life the fertile ground for the fruit of God's Spirit to grow? So that's Simeon's description. Next, we have Simeon's actual words of praise. I want to call them Simeon's delight. Now, of course, that's just an estimate of what Simeon looked like. As I say, we're not sure if he was as old as that or not. But Simeon's delight is what we come to look at now. You can almost hear the delight coming off the page. In the earlier verses, we're told why Joseph and Mary are at the temple. The Old Testament law said that 40 days after the baby was born, the mother was to offer a sacrifice at the temple for her purification from childbirth. And the fact that they bring a couple of birds rather than a lamb shows that Jesus' family is poor and can't afford much. There's also talk in verse 22 of Jesus being presented to the Lord. And that dates back to the sacrifice of the lambs, that first Passover. The lamb, if you remember, was sacrificed in each household in the place of each firstborn son. Jesus is a firstborn son. By the law, God owns him, unless the parents buy him back for 5 shekels. And we're not told here that Mary and Joseph pay that price. That may be because they don't, actually. Because Jesus, above all others, is devoted to God. Jesus is the sacrifice by whom God will set his people free. Jesus, the owner of heaven's riches, is subject to poverty here. Jesus, the giver of the law, is subject to the same law himself. Or it may be because Simeon just seems to take over. He comes from outside. The parents don't know him before. And he takes the baby from them and he pronounces blessings on his head. And there's something quite fitting about that. If you remember back to the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve tried to sort out their own sin themselves by making coverings out of fig leaves, which would last just as long as the needles on a real Christmas tree, once it's been cut from the ground. God has to step in and punish them, and then he makes them coverings from 2 of his own animals. And when it comes to fulfilling his promise of a Savior, it's exactly the same. We cannot save ourselves. Zechariah has said it. The angels have shouted it. God and God alone must do it. And that is what fills Simeon's prayer of delight. Verse 29. Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. It's God's salvation. God, the one we have offended, has been preparing this from the time of Eden and before. Salvation is not man's idea. It's not a set of self-help exercises that some clever inventor has dreamed up. It is a rescue from sin and from the consequences of sin. Every human being is infected with sin, so no ordinary human being can bring about salvation. And yet, it's as Simeon is holding the little Jesus that he says, verse 30, my eyes have seen, my eyes are looking at your salvation. Salvation is a person. And Simeon isn't just seeing the little baby, he's actually holding him, much smaller than Thomas, only about 6 weeks old. And maybe he didn't know till that point that the Messiah was going to be a baby. Maybe he was expecting a fully grown man. But he is holding his Savior. It's breathtaking to hold any little baby in your hands. How much more when he's your Saviour? How good God is in what he provides. How encouraging this is for Mary and for Joseph. They must be overwhelmed by the thoughts of what's going to happen in the future. How encouraging for us too to know that God does all things well. He doesn't just send his son into an alien world, but he prepares for the whole thing with Zechariah and Elizabeth, with Simeon and Anna. He has his people everywhere. My eyes have seen your salvation. Salvation is not adhering to a list of rules about right and wrong. Even less is it trying to do your best to fight against your own sins. Salvation is simply turning from your sin and trusting in this person, this one unique individual Simeon is holding, a person who's been born into a poor family to show he's open to all, yet a person unlike any other person who has come from heaven and who has been implanted in the womb of this young virgin, a person without sin, who can help any of us mired in our own sin. I don't know how much Simeon sees as he looks at little Jesus, how much of the future he can actually distinguish. God certainly does give him some insight, which he passes on to Mary, which we'll look at when we come to verses 34 and 35. It's not the case that everybody's just going to fall down and worship this baby Messiah. There will be opposition. There will be deep suffering for Mary as for others. But from what Simeon says here, I do know two things that delight Simeon and that should delight you too. The first is that this is not just a limited Savior for a small country in the Middle East. This is something beyond what we've been studying in recent weeks, something more than Mary and more than Zechariah have been saying. Look again at verse 31. "Which you, Lord, have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." Now, Simeon isn't being carried off into fantasy here. He's not making this up himself. Keep your finger in Luke 2. Just turn back with me for a moment to that other passage we read earlier, Isaiah 49. Now, there's many other passages I could mention, but we'll just look at one for the sake of brevity. Page 787. Isaiah 49, verse 6. And this is God speaking to Jesus, the one who will be his servant. Isaiah 49, verse 6. He says, God says, "It is too small a thing for you to be my servant to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel I have kept. I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring my salvation to the ends of the earth." It actually sounds as if Simeon is quoting from verse 6 as he praises God. This is a worldwide salvation. And just look down to verse 13 of Isaiah 49 for a moment. We didn't read this earlier. "Shout for joy, O heavens! Rejoice, O earth! Burst into song, O mountains! For the Lord comforts his people and will have compassion on his afflicted ones." The whole earth, indeed beyond the earth, is to rejoice because God is sending a comforter, a compassionate servant. Now please come back to Luke chapter 2. And notice what Jesus is. According to verse 32, he is a light for revelation to the Gentiles. He is the Savior of the Gentiles. And he is the glory of God's people Israel. He's the one for whom the 12 tribes of Israel have been waiting. He is the Savior of the Jews. So if he's the Savior of the Gentiles, and he's the Savior of the Jews, he's the only Savior of the whole world. In his own way, Simeon here is saying what Jesus himself will say in the upper room. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. So anyone who wants to be saved from his or her sin, wherever they live in the world, they don't need to think about any other Savior in Africa, the Far East, South America. All come through this unique Savior. If you're a believer today, this is your Savior, this is my Savior. And we can look forward to belonging to a family from every tribe and language and people and nation. This is the Savior of the world. That's one thing Simeon says. And secondly, for the second thing that delights him, let's go back to verse 29. Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace. God has kept his promise. Simeon has seen the Savior. He doesn't want to cling on to life by his fingernails. His work is done. He doesn't even need to see this baby grown to a man. He can depart in peace. He knows he's not indispensable. The one he holds in his hands is. And he believes that that one, that little one, can guarantee him passage into the next world. So many people in our world today die in despair because they've nothing to look forward to. Or else they die in anger and frustration because their goals and their ambitions have just fallen away one by one. They have nothing beyond this world. They know nothing of God's Son, of God's Spirit. Simeon is totally different. He has lived only to serve God in this world. And the Savior he trusts in makes the difference for him between life and death, the difference between hope and despair. Where does all this leave you today? Do you believe that Jesus is the Savior of the world? Do you believe that he alone will renew this world in his own time? Do you believe that he and he alone is the guarantee of eternal life? Are you delighting in these things? Do they form the basis of your prayers, of your praise, like Simeon here, and of your confidence beyond death? Simeon's description, Simeon's delight. Let's finish with a look at what Simeon says to comfort Mary and to prepare her and Joseph for the future. I want to call this the baby's division. The baby's division, because Jesus divides people into two, not by an earthquake as that appears, but into two groups all the same. One other preacher has pointed out that with these verses, verses 34 and 35, there are three S's here. There's a stone, there's a sign, and there's a sword. Either Jesus will be the stone people trip over, the stone the builders reject that we were singing about earlier. Or else he will be the stone on whom they build their lives, the house built on the rock that withstands the coming storm, the one who raises them to new life. That's the stone. The sign. He will be a sign that will be spoken against. God came to his own place, and his own people rejected him. No other person will provoke such opposition. People will think they're right with God till they hear Jesus speaking about their hypocrisy, about their impurity, about their need to trust in him. Like a straight line, he will show up their twistedness. They will accuse him of all kinds of things, even of casting out demons by the power of the devil. If you speak like that against the only Savior, how then can you be saved? The stone, the sign, and the sword. As Simeon says at the end of verse 35 to Mary, and a sword will pierce your own soul too. When Mary hears her firstborn spoken against, when Mary sees him nailed up to die on a cross, that would be enough to destroy her completely. Except God is preparing her through Simeon. Now she will remember Simeon's words. Now she will know that this is what he must do to save her and to save you and me as well. In A Christmas Carol, I believe Charles Dickens wrote more truly than he knew. Because effectively he has Scrooge saved. He has Scrooge changed through his interactions with spirits. And really the essence of what he's saying is that we cannot save ourselves. We need help from outside, not from the spirit world, but from the Savior who comes from outside and who becomes one of us. Do you see that? Do you recognize that? Do you see that that first Christmas, that's exactly what God sent? A Savior from outside is the crucified and risen and ascended and returning Jesus at the center of your life, at the center of your worship now. Because if he is, then no one, nothing, can take away your joy in this life or the next. Let's stand and talk to God together. Our Father, we thank you for sending Jesus. We thank you for calling us, like Simeon, to recognize him and to put all our trust in him for the forgiveness of our sins, for our salvation, for this life and for the next. Lord, we pray that you would help us as the new year begins to give ourselves afresh to you in faith, in dependence, and in great joy. Lord, we pray for any who may not yet have trusted in Jesus. Help them to see that what they have been worshipping, maybe themselves, maybe their own efforts, will let them down. Help us all to come to you in simple sorrow for our sins and in simple faith in this Savior of the world. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Mm-hmm.